right, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good to see you guys. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're not going to get quiet on me, are you? Well, let's hear it. Come on, you're not going to get quiet on me now, right? So I want to tell you a couple of things. This week, on Wednesday night, all the guys in the room, we're going to have dinner together Wednesday night at 6. And then we're going to have a men's night out at 7 p.m. with Dr. Derwin Gray, former NFL player. He played for the Colts. He played for the Panthers. Now he is a pastor in the Charlotte, North Carolina area. He is one of my dear friends. He is a powerful preacher, just a scholar of a man. He'll be here at 7 o'clock to share the scriptures with us. So men's night out, if the weather permits, we're actually going to eat out in the parking lot for some social distancing. And I think we got Chick-fil-A on the menu, so you know that that pleases the Lord, right, to have Chick-fil-A. So yeah. By the way, I see the cadets here. I see the cadets. I just want to congratulate them for being in the house, but also for beating Navy. Go Air Force, beat Navy, right? I like that. Make all the Navy people mad, but in Colorado Springs, we are Air Force and Army people, primarily, right? Is that not right? Okay, I'll get some emails on that one, so good for you. All right, also, can we just celebrate for a moment? We had 147 people get baptized last week. And I'm so grateful for that. I was so moved, the stories behind the stories. I know you don't know all the stories of the people going through baptism, but I knew a lot of them. People crying, weeping, the spontaneous response. Just so grateful for what God's doing here. 147 baptism and no outbreak. So that's great. I think that's a good thing. I just want to remind you that we did have a couple of children's workers test positive. They're doing fine. I want to give you a report on that. They're doing great. No hospitalizations required. Some mild symptoms. And that's why this Sunday and next weekend, we will have a family services. So I know it's a bit inconvenient to bring kids in, but we like having the kids in the room. All right, and so we're going to preach out of Revelation 12 today, and this is a very family-friendly topic. We're going to talk about pregnant women and red dragons, so that's how I just can't think of a better children's service than Revelation 12, but that's where we are, okay? We're going to talk Revelation 12 today, so turn there in your Bible, and I want to welcome everybody that's watching online. If you're watching on YouTube or on newlifechurch.org, or if you have tuned in through Facebook, welcome. We have people from like 35 different states watching right now, and there's, I think, 50 to 100 people in the overflow room down the hall, so welcome to you as well. Can we just give a big shout to everyone who's watching online? So, I know you don't know this, but we have about 20,000 unique views, so somewhere between 30 and 40,000 people watching live online every single weekend. So a lot of people from around the world, and so it's so grateful that we get to share the good news with so many people. All right, are you in Revelation 12? Are you there? We're going to read the first 6 verses, and the title of this message is The Violent Battle of Christmas. Now, I know we're in October. And it's a little soon to be talking about Christmas, but Revelation 12 actually shows us behind the scenes what was happening at the birth of Jesus, what was happening at Advent. When Christ left heaven, came to the Virgin Mary, was born on the earth for our salvation, there was a gigantic struggle happening in the heavenly realms. And John, for the very first time, on the prison island of Patmos, gets a behind-the-scenes look at this. He is shown with incredible clarity the spiritual battle that was happening for the birth of Jesus to actually happen. And think about it, if you think about the Christmas story, there were so many of those stories that happened at night. I mean, Jesus, according to most traditions, was born at night in a filthy manger. The shepherds were out tending the sheep at night when the angel appeared and said, "Go to Bethlehem," and they went. We see the Magi seeing a star at night and being drawn to the birthplace of Jesus. So a lot of the Christmas stories happened in the still of night, in the dark of night. And I think there was a reason for that. Because darkness was trying to snuff out the light. Darkness was trying to overwhelm the light. So Revelation 12, let's read the first 6 verses. John, he's sitting alone. The Spirit of God comes over him. The door of heaven is open, and he sees through the door, and look what he sees. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. What a magnificent picture of not only the Virgin Mary, but all of humanity. This is what John is seeing, a picture of the human race here. And she was pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. Underline the word red dragon, because that's a type and shadow of people like Herod or people like Nero. John would have been thinking about people like Herod, who was in charge at the time of Jesus' birth. He would have been thinking about Nero, who was dead at the time of the writing of Revelation, but he had certainly been an evil ruler that had brought tremendous amounts of violence on the Christian faith. So an enormous red dragon with seven heads. And a lot of people believe that he's talking about Rome here, which has seven hills and 10 horns and seven crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. This is talking about the fall of angelic beings. In other parts of the scripture, it talks about a time of rebellion in heaven where a third of the angels were thrown out of heaven. John is seeing this played out in front of him. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. So there is an epic struggle happening here. There's good and evil playing against each other here. But she gave birth to a son, a male child. Listen to this. This is so encouraging for all of us. Who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. This is why we sing with such joy. This is why we show up on church and can sing with such certainty and such hope and such joy. In the middle of a pandemic, we can show up with joy because we know our Savior will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Can we just stop for a moment in verse 5? I want to remind you of something. When you are under severe attack, and some of you are feeling this right now, your jobs, your home, maybe your marriage, maybe your family, maybe your children, you feel the pressure, you feel the attack of the enemy, you feel spiritual resistance. I want to remind you that when you are under tremendous pressure, when you're feeling the attack, God has prepared a place for you. God doesn't leave us in these epic struggles. God doesn't abandon his people when they're under pressure. In fact, God comes near to us when we're feeling the pressures, when we're feeling a spiritual attack. That's actually when God comes close to us. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is right there with us. And this is again a reminder that when we are under attack, God prepares a place for us. And the woman fled into the desert. Underline that because that's important for just a moment. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That's about 3.5 years. Now this story shows us what was happening in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is not a newborn baby in Matthew chapter 2. A lot of people misunderstand this. But in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus was about 2 years old. He was a toddler. He was learning to walk. He was running around the house. He was causing all kinds of problems, just like most two-year-olds. Probably, I don't know if he threw temper tantrums because that would be sinful, but I'm not sure of that. But he was a two-year-old at one point in his life. One night, Joseph is sound asleep. And all of you parents of two-year-olds know that when the child is asleep, you go to sleep. So Jesus is probably asleep. And John, Joseph, the father of Jesus, is sound asleep. And suddenly, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And the angel gives him very specific instructions. He says, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to a desert, go to Egypt, go to a barren place, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod, again, that's a red dragon. Here's the red dragon being played out. Herod was the human form of a spiritual enemy. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, and he took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt. Can we just pause for a moment? Every dad in the room, every man in the room, every dad, I believe that we have a holy and a sacred responsibility Now, moms can certainly do this. This is not exclusive to dads, but I think sometimes dads need to be reminded of the tremendous spiritual responsibility that we have to make sure we're listening to the Lord about our family. Joseph not only heard God, but what is surprising is that he obeyed God. This is a radical thing to do. This is a radical move. He left his job. In the middle of the night, he got his family together, put them together, and got out of there. He didn't argue with God. He obeyed God. And because he obeyed what God said to him, his whole family was saved. And they stayed there until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." In other words, the Old Testament prophecy said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, would come out of Egypt, but would be raised in Nazareth. And Jesus fulfilled all three of those prophetic things. He was born in Bethlehem, he came out of Egypt, but he was raised in Nazareth. And those are very important Old Testament prophecies for the Jewish people to embrace him as Messiah. But when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity. It's one of the saddest stories in all the Bible, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. In fact, out of Bethlehem came great weeping, the Bible says. Out of Bethlehem came sobbing, sorrow, because of this violence that was happening. Here's what I want you to pick up from Revelation 12 and Matthew chapter 2. This is very important for us to catch today as a church. That Jesus, on purpose, came into a violent world. Jesus, this is really important for your understanding of what is so important about Jesus. Jesus left the perfection of heaven, the glories of heaven, and came into a world that is much more violent than the world we have today. Our world is violent, there's no doubt about it. But the violence of the world that Jesus came into was incredibly more difficult. And Jesus, on purpose, at that time, to those people, left and came into a world of violence. He came to confront and heal a violent world. And right now, our world seems violent. Violence is breaking out. Violent protests, violent arguments, violent language on social media. Violence is everywhere right now. And when we live in this world of violence long enough, it's easy for even Christ followers. This is a great temptation. Listen very carefully. It's easy for us, even as Christ followers, to adopt violent means ourselves. And the way we justify this, and it's wrong to justify it like this, but the way we justify it is, well, our cause is just, and the people that are opposing us are evil. Therefore, the solution to eradicating evil on the planet is violence. That is the way of the beast, by the way. It's the way of Caesar. It's not the way of the Lamb. It's not the way of Jesus. In fact, I can tell you with absolute certainty that violence does not solve the problems of the world. Doesn't solve my problems, doesn't solve your problems. Violence is a cheap solution to a holy problem. Violence doesn't solve it. I don't know if you know the story of Dr. Martin Luther King, but early on when he was just launching the civil rights movement, there was a group of leaders in that movement who were trying to convince Dr. King to take violent action against the people who were oppressing the black people in that time. In fact, they would say, when they turn the hoses on us, when they turn the dogs on us in the streets, we should respond. Violence meets violence. And Dr. King was being pressured by a group of supporters, people close to him, to respond with violence. But Dr. King knew this. Dr. King knew that if he responded with violence, that it would only multiply the violence that his people, the black people in America, were facing. So one day, in a church service, behind a pulpit, this is what he said. I want to read his quote to you. And he said this many times in several different speeches, but according to my research, the very first time that this came out of him was behind a pulpit. And he says, "The ultimate weakness of violence is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. It increases it. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but you can't murder the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate, and so it goes. And we watch this, right? We're watching this play out right now. Violence begetting violence, violence multiplying violence. So it goes, returning violence for violence multiplies violence. And this is one of my, this is the favorite line out of this whole quote. Listen to this. Adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only the light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Let's all say this last line together. Only love can do that. And this is the radical truth of our faith. You know what? You know what's most radical about the Christian faith? The most radical thing that I believe about the Christian faith is that we don't return hate for hate. We don't return violence for violence. We don't argue people into the kingdom of heaven. We love them into the kingdom of heaven. We bless them into the kingdom of heaven. And the first, especially the first 200 years of the Christian faith, when people like Herod, people like Nero, other evil emperors, other provincial governors were especially violent against the Christian faith, feeding them to the animals, taking their property from them, falsely imprisoning them. Every type of persecution that you could imagine, they tried with extreme malice to try to quiet the witness of the Christian faith. But the more they persecuted Christians, the more they pressured them and persecuted them, the more the Christian people loved them back. When people got sick, when plagues and pandemics hit the Roman Empire, it was the Christians who rushed into the center of the city to take care of the sick, while the wealthy of the city fled to their country homes to get away from the sickness. It was the poor, marginalized Christians that rushed into the center of the problem, and the Roman Empire was stunned, surprised. The more we punish these people, the more we try to quiet their witness, the louder their witness becomes. And after 200 years of trying to snuff out their love and trying to cause them to be violent in return, they gave up and just joined them. And Christianity exploded and took over the world, not because they formed militias and violently opposed the Roman oppression. It's because they chose the way of the Lamb and not the way of the beast. This is our great challenge today in 2020. This is our great challenge right now in a political season that's full of vitriol, in a political season that's full of anger and aggravation. We can be a people of grace or we can be a people of violence. And I'm telling you, violence begets violence. We will not solve the greatest pains and wounds in our country with anger and violence. Revelation 12 tells us that. And Revelation 12 tells us something else, that spiritual battles are real. Spiritual battles are not some, we understand that anytime you say yes to an assignment from God, Mary had to say yes to this assignment. The Virgin Mary was approached by an angel. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is going to hover over you. You're going to carry a child. That child will be called Emmanuel. He will be the ruler of all the nations, but she had to say yes. And anytime you say yes to an assignment from God, you will have resistance. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "Do friends, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering." As though something strange were happening to you. I hear that all the time. I just can't believe how much resistance I'm getting. I can't believe how hard this is. Listen, following Jesus is difficult. If it were easy, everyone would be doing it. It's hard. I've never said yes to anything that God's asked me to do without facing spiritual resistance. I'm talking about demonic, spiritual, oppressive resistance at times. Now, it's not every day, all day, but it's constant and it's consistent. But rejoice that you get to participate in the sufferings of Christ. That is the most anti-American thing I've ever heard. Rejoice that you have to suffer. Well, I thought we were supposed to go to Disney once Jesus came back, right? This is a perpetual Disney experience. No, we get to rejoice that we get to participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed in the middle of persecution. This is what separated the Christian faith in those first 200 years. They said, we get to participate in the sufferings of Christ. We get to be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters. God's plans will always be opposed. There will always be opposition. I remember in 2007 when Pam and I said yes to being your senior pastor. I've been here 13 years now, but in August of 2007, we rode into town. Abram was 8 years old. Callie was 6. Abram turns 22 this week. Callie turns 20 next month. So we've raised our children here at New Life Church. We've grown up as a family in front of you. But they were 8 years old and 6 years old when we rode into town. We had one car full of stuff. We had our house packed back in Texas. We were wondering why God called us here. But I remember those first 3 months with you. It was pretty good, actually. It was a lot of fun getting to know each other, telling stories, standing here. I remember telling one of my friends in like November of that year, I think the Lord is going to do something here. I think this church is going to survive. I think there's promise here. There's hope here. Something's going to happen here. And at that moment, on my 100th day as senior pastor, violence attacked us. I'm standing here as your pastor because we have faced violence here at our church. And in December of 2007, a young man armed with an assault rifle came onto our campus and killed 2 teenage girls in our parking lot, wounded some others. I remember that night, on that Sunday night, after I finally got home, I told Pam, I said, Pam, I think the reason God called me to New Life Church, this is exactly what I said to her. I said, I think God called me to New Life Church to be a hospice pastor, to give a once great church an honorable burial. I really felt that way. I felt there's no way that we can overcome this. I had no faith. I was crushed. We were sad. And I just didn't see a way that God was going to redeem this. So I'm going to tell you something. Last Sunday, when I'm standing on that front row and I watched 147 people get baptized, that was 147 reminders that God's been faithful to this place in 13 years. Every time I see any kind of miraculous activity around here, my mind goes back to that night when I'd given up hope. Because violence has that potential. Violence can crush the human soul. Violence has the potential to crush hope in the human being. And that night, I felt it. I felt the weight of it. I felt like my hope had been crushed. My vision had been crushed. And then something remarkable happened. We gathered in this room on Wednesday night, 3 days after the shooting. And we began to, I didn't have a sermon. I had the flu, actually. And this was before COVID, so this place was packed out. We had 6,000 people. And there was a group of like politicians sitting right here in the middle. I'll never forget it. They were all dressed in black. Like they had shown up for a funeral service. But something happened. A funeral was probably what most people expected that night. But what happened was a resurrection moment, a resurrection story. Because in the middle of that service, we began to sing a song called Overcome. And I remember walking up after that song and sitting right over there, right in this section right here, section 12, was actually one of the ladies that had been wounded. She showed up with a bandage in her shoulder where a bullet had gone through her shoulder. She was sitting there with her family, and they were sobbing and they were crying, and then suddenly she lifted her head. And I remember looking at her, knowing that she was in physical pain. She had been spiritually and physically attacked that week on our campus, and she lifted her head. And I thought right then that courage came back into our church. I saw for the first time a glimmer, a spark of courage come back into this place. And I'm telling you that that night we should have had a funeral service, but a resurrection spirit came into this place and rebirthed this place. And years and years later, here we are 13 years later, opening dream centers, baptizing new believers, taking care of little ones, taking care of the elderly, doing work in 20 or 30 different countries around the world. I'm telling you that when the enemy has plans for our demise, God's plans are greater for our lives. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4. Go to 1 John 4:4. This is the same John. Some scholars believe that they were two different. This is not the same John that was on the prison island. I believe they were the same people. And I think I'm on firm footing with that. But listen to what he said. This is before he had been sentenced to a prison island. Listen to what John said. You dear children, you're from God. You belong to God. This is adoption language. This is family adoption language. You, dear children, are from God and have over overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. John would have to live out his own sermons out on the island of Patmos. I can imagine John quoting that scripture back to him over and over again. Greater is the one who is in me. Greater is the one who has adopted me. Greater is the one who has shown me grace than the one who is trying to kill me, than the one who is trying to destroy me with violence. See, what happened that night, on that Wednesday night in this room, instead of forming militias to go out and get our vengeance against the family whose son had caused murder here, that's the way of the world. That's the way of Caesar. That's the way of the beast. Violence against violence. Vengeance against vengeance. But God often uses the improbable to do the impossible. I want you to think about how foolish it was for us to be in this room, not knowing if there was going to be other people who would cause violence against us. Actually, we had that thought that day. Maybe we shouldn't gather. Maybe we should wait. But something improbable happened in this room. Instead of being angry, instead of being vengeful, we chose to extend grace. That night, we began to pray over the family. We began to pray over the people who had caused us evil. We began to release forgiveness, and the song of the Lord began to lift out of this place. Now, that is just the most radical, most revolutionary thing that the world has ever seen. We had been crushed by violence, and instead of being violent in return, we just began to worship. And this is how we fight our battles, by the way. This is the most radical, revolutionary way to fight your battles today, is to lift your voice. And some of you are facing violence right now. Some of you are being persecuted. Some of you are being pressured. And I want you to do something really improbable today. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to sing this song. So I want you to stand. We're going to sing the same song this morning that we sang 13 years ago, when the whole world had crashed down over us, when violence seemed like it had done its final work against our church. We stood to our feet and we sang this song that was written by John Egan. John wrote this song in the World Prayer Center at a 6 a.m. prayer meeting with a handful of people in the World Prayer Center. He stood on the stage with his acoustic guitar and he began to sing, "We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We will overcome." And that's all that came out of it at first. And he just began to sing it over and over again. I think he had to sing it until he believed it. He had to sing it until the people in the room believed it. But out of that prayer meeting at 6 a.m., a song was birthed. And it's the anthem of our church. And this morning, as we're in Revelation 12, and we see the story of violence trying to crush God's people, can we respond in the most holy way we know how to respond? By lifting our voice and calling on the resurrected Christ who's already overcome. Let's sing this song together.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, and destined to die, poured out for all mankind. And God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did.
Authority.
All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours.
Oh. Come on, church, one voice, Savior.
Awesome and great is your name.
12, verse 11, we see it.
We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Believe it, everyone, believe it. Over.
It's a biblical certainty. We will, we will. Come on.
We will overcome.
Grab your elements as we get ready to receive together. We are an overcoming people. It's in our spiritual DNA. When we said yes to Jesus, he put his overcoming spirit inside of us. But maybe as you heard Brady tell the 2007 moment of New Life, you would say, I'm kind of in a 2007 moment in my personal life. And if that's you, I feel like God's calling you close right now. And he's reminding you, when you go through the worst moments, when the opposition couldn't get any stronger, not only have I not left you, but I am closer to you than I know, than you know, than you realize. He's saying to us that the spirit I put in you is greater than the spirit in the world, the spirit of opposition. He's saying to us, this opposition that you're facing, it will not take you out. That's a specific word for some of you this morning. You've thought, you know what? All hope's kind of lost. I've had this situation and this situation and this situation, and God is saying, no, 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 no. The one who watches over you is faithful, and this opposition will not take you out. I've put my overcoming spirit inside of you. And this morning, through the worship and the word, in this moment of communion, he's speaking that over you. Can you hear him? Can you hear him whispering hope back into your soul? Can you hear him breathing over you again and saying, there's life in me? And it's yours because of Jesus. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he pulled his closest followers close to him, just like he's doing with us this morning. And he's saying, this bread is my body. He blessed it, he broke it, and he said, partake of it. And whenever you're doing it, you're remembering my death and my resurrection and my victory. Let's take the bread together.
by the blood.
And then he took the cup, and I could imagine his disciples were just like glued in, like, okay, what's next? And he said to them, this cup of wine is like my blood. It is my blood. It's the blood of my new covenant, which washes over you and makes you new. When you think sin has the final word over your life, no, my blood has the final say. Whenever you partake of this, do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the cup together. Let's seal the things the Lord has done in us and among us this morning. Let's go back into that song and just ask the Lord to speak his final word over us. Speak a blessing over you as you go, this ancient priestly blessing for the people of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his bright, smiling countenance upon you and grant you peace. Peace of the Lord be upon you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.